If you have been listening to the hymns, and if you have been listening to the scripture readings, you may have discerned what today's sermon will be about and the theme. It is about faith. Much of what we are about in the church cannot happen without faith. Stuart Blanch, who used to be the Archbishop of Canterbury, wrote many years ago that faith was something that everybody had. It was a question not so much of having faith, but what you had faith in. Sometimes we have faith and trust in governments, in ourselves, in ways that have happened before. Sometimes we trust others. And none of these are bad in and of themselves. But they all depend upon a deeper and perhaps more important, indeed I would suggest more important, faith. A way of being and seeing in the world that helps us to connect with that which is eternal, that which is ultimate, and that which is life-giving. First, perhaps we can think about faith in ways that help, and that's what it is not. Faith is not a guarantee. Guarantees are something that go beyond faith. And so in our faith journeys, in our walk of faith, in our faith in Christ, there is no guarantee that you will never experience pain. There is no guarantee that you will not suffer. There is no guarantee that you will have monumental material wealth so that you will be on Robin Leach's Rich and Famous. Indeed, faith does not guarantee that you will ever be able to do all that you imagine you can do. The scriptures do not tell us these things are promised for having faith. The scriptures tell us that faith goes much deeper than the things that we can hope for and the things that we can imagine. Faith is at the corner and at the core and at the foundation of who we are to be and who we might possibly be. How many people wake in the morning and take out their notebook and fill out their list of places they are going to be faithful? I've got to tell you that in the morning I don't pull out my notebook and list the places where I will be faithful. I list my do list. I pick up my notebook and I go, things to do. And I begin by writing things down that need to be done. Wash the laundry. Take the car in for work. Go to work. Call this person. Call that person. Write this paper. Do this sermon. What would happen? What would happen if the do list that we began started out, I will have faith in, and I will exercise my faith in these ways? Faith, as it came to Abraham, was a call for a radical change. The faith that Abraham exercised because God told him to leave the place he had always known and the people he had grown up with to go to an undetermined place that was merely promised was extraordinary. He utterly gave up all sense of home and purpose based on his trust that God would bless him with many ancestors and give him a home that he would find joy in. Think about that. Think about what it means to leave your family, except for your sister and your brother's son, to leave your hometown and to start out on a journey that has for you no destination but the time when God says, "Here it is." I do not believe that we could imagine that happening to us. And yet, that is the basis for our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Paul articulates that in Romans 4, that it is on the basis of Abraham's faith, his willingness to give up all that he had, that we too become those who are children of Abraham and those who may come to God by faith, those who may come and enjoy the promises that Abraham received and the promises that Jesus affirmed and offers us. When we read the Gospel of Matthew, we realize that Jesus is giving us some examples of faith. That Jesus is providing for us a sense in which faith works in real people's lives. That Jesus is telling us that when he comes and addresses us, and he surely does, he comes for each and every one of us. And he comes to us and he beckons to us, invites us. And the strange thing about this story with Matthew, the tax collector, is that Jesus doesn't come to those people who have already got it made. Now let me get a list or a show of hands. How many people here are sure that they have arrived and they are perfected and ready for heaven? Raise your hand if you are righteous and perfected and ready for heaven. You have made it. Daggone good, because Jesus is here for you. Oh, Jonathan put up his hands. Well, Jonathan, so sorry. Jesus came to call, did not come to calling the righteous, but those who needed a physician. So there's none of us, not one of us, that Jesus isn't talking to, working for, thinking about, reaching out to, and calling. You say, oh, Jesus just calls people like Abraham and Matthew and weird people like the preacher. Sorry, guys and gals. As scary as a call can be for people like Abraham, Matthew, or the preacher, God is calling you too. God is calling you too. And if you're hanging up on that phone call or not answering, you're not being faithful. God is calling you. And the excuse that you aren't good enough, and the excuse that you have to be something you aren't before you can connect with Christ, before you can have a relationship with Jesus, before you can have the blessings and promises that God offers by faith to us, in faith, is not a biblical understanding of what God is doing. The call of Jesus, first and foremost, before it turns into anything as radical as a call like Abraham received, or the radical call that the disciples and Matthew received, or even the moderately radical call that the preachers received, The call of Jesus is to relationship. The call of Jesus is to you to become a friend, companion, brother or sister, co-worker, disciple of Jesus. And there's not a one sitting here. You've already admitted that you're not righteous enough for heaven. So you have put yourself in that select group of people that Jesus most clearly cares about. You are the objects of his love and affection. Now this fleshes out a little further down the line with a story of both the ruler and the synagogue and the woman who encountered Jesus, both with differing needs. Both needs were met. The ruler in the synagogue may rightfully be confused about the basis with which he relates to God. He may not be able to articulate, and he may not be able to think his way through how God works in his life. And he knows that the resources that he has are insufficient to meet the demands of this crisis. My child is dying. I am desperate. Come lay your hands upon her and she will be well. What a faith. He comes to the person who he might disagree with intellectually and most certainly would be at odds with traditionally. But his need and his recognition of his daughter's peril compel him to lay his concerns before Jesus and plead for his intercession on her behalf. On the way to do that, another person who had suffered really at the end of the other end of the spectrum in Jewish society, a woman who had hemorrhaged for 12 years, which according to Jewish law would put her on the edges, the fringe of concern, saw in Jesus some hope. Hope for her situation. An inclusion in the life of God that she so desperately needed to be well and so desperately wanted to be whole. And so, sort of under the radar, and sort of quietly, she reaches out. No one saw her or paid attention if they did. And yet, the connection was made. And she received what she needed. It all became public when Jesus, fully aware of what's going on, commended her for the taking of the risk and established clearly what had happened to her. Her faith had made her well. Fortunately, interruptions to Jesus are nothing. Apparently, he could do that and still understand the need and be compelled to go to the daughter. And in the face of what looked like death, was able, despite the scorn of the people who surrounded him, went in, laid hands upon her, and raised her from the dead. Gave her life. What these stories help bring up to us is that this Jesus is always present, searching, extending, inviting, being present, looking for a place to connect with each of us, offering opportunities to trust Him, to cast our concerns and cares upon Him, to lay before Him the very things that we feel the deepest about, to find in ourselves value where we thought none existed, and not to play up our goodness, or frankly, to play up our badness as hindrances to Jesus connecting with us and us with Him. And it all gets back to that question of how it is that we live each day. Are we picking up our cross each day with the words, how am I going to express my faith in Jesus today? Rather than, what am I going to do today? Ask the question, what will I do in faith today? What does Jesus call me to do? Some of our people see that call expressed in prayer. And so at least part of the answer for some of us is to wake up and I will, in faith, communicate with God on behalf of myself and on others whom I care about, and I will intercede and petition God, not only for those whom I know, but for those who I do not know. And so we have a prayer group, and it's on the internet, and it's a way of disciplining ourselves to thinking about faith. But another thing that might happen in our faith walk, if we were to say, how am I going to exercise my faith today? We might think about the people who really annoy us at work. Anybody have somebody who annoys you at work? Yeah, most of us do. Is there a faith response to that person that you could ask God to help you with? Remember, it may not always be something that you already have tried. Have you ever thought about praying for those who annoy the dickens out of you, as Jesus called us to pray for our enemies? That in that connection and taking that to Jesus, there may come a way in which you will be able to reconcile with that person and that they will not be such a burr under your saddle, so to speak. Are there things that God is saying to you? You know, it would be really cool if we could. And you say, but gosh, we can't. Gosh, who would do it? We don't have the resources. Or is God talking with you and you're kind of dreaming and thinking, it would really be neat if this could happen? And are you sticking by that dream and are you holding it dear and praying it through? What is God speaking to you? If you're in a relationship with God, how is God calling you to faith? Remember, it's not that God is calling you to something guaranteed. How is God calling you to leave behind something you might be comfortable with? Leave behind things that you know and calling you to a place that's promised, but not defined. We are children of Abraham. Tomorrow, when I get up in the sermon at the baccalaureate service, I'm going to be speaking to the children of Abraham, be they Jewish, Christian, or Muslim. But for Christian children of Abraham, the question for us is, how will our faith in Jesus help us to leave behind what is familiar and known and step out in faith to what is promised but not defined? This church is in that wonderful spot where Abraham is. And whenever people have in faith reached out to Jesus, whether quietly, overtly, or just by his call to step out of who we are, Jesus has blessed, healed, and made whole. The Jesus that comes in God's name and by the power of the Spirit says very clearly, I do not demand sacrifice, but mercy. That defines his way of relating to us. Jesus is merciful. Jesus sacrifices himself for us so that we might have life and an abundant, faith-filled life of love. The wonderful guarantee that is implicit in all of that is that no matter what happens in this life, in our death, or after death, we are God's. And whatever that might mean, our destination is always God. It's strange that the guarantees we want are not the guarantees God gives, but the one guarantee that we cannot get by our own works is given to us just for the asking and just for having faith. Let us pray.